Hey, listeners, this is the last week to register for Secret Church 24 on Friday, April 19th. Together, we're going to walk verse by verse of the story of redemption in the book of Ruth, pray for the persecuted church in North Korea. You can register today by visiting radical.net/Ruth.
It's no doubt that we are in turbulent times in our world, with areas of the southern United States facing Hurricane Irma head-on, potentially one of the worst storms of our generation. That all following the severe flooding in Texas caused by Hurricane Harvey. And even beyond the United States, the strongest earthquake in a century hitting Mexico this week, the severe flooding in India affecting over 40 million people, hundreds of thousands of men, women, and children fleeing Myanmar, North Korea continuing to test missiles and threatening nuclear war, and all of this in addition to personal struggles and afflictions in our own lives. With all that's going on in the world today, what exactly does God's Word bring to bear on this turbulent world? Welcome to the Radical with David Platt podcast, the latest sermons from teacher, author, and pastor David Platt, delivered weekly. And as always, you can find thousands of more free resources at our website, radical.net. And we'd just like to announce that our new podcast with David Platt, Pray the Word, is now available not only on iTunes, but on Google Play and Stitcher. So we'll hope you check that out. It's a format we think you're really going to enjoy. Thanks so much to all of you who have subscribed, rated, and reviewed the podcast already. That is so helpful. Well, in today's new sermon, David Platt helps us to see how God's Word intersects with all that's going on today in our turbulent world, from natural disasters to our personal struggles and afflictions. Here's David Platt with a new sermon titled God's Word in a Turbulent World from Luke chapter 13.
I want to invite you to open with me to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, the New Testament, just a couple of books before Acts, which we've been studying for a long time. While you're turning there, I want to welcome those of you who are gathering with us, especially at Loudoun and Montgomery County, and Prince William. Congratulations, Prince William. So Prince William is, the campus there is celebrating their 10-year anniversary today, so praise God for 10 years of grace. In that place, it's good to be together around God's Word, literally across the Beltway. So I need to tell you that this week has been a challenging week of sermon preparation as I have sought the Lord about what He wants to say to us in His Word this weekend. And no matter how much I studied, I just couldn't get peace about a particular text. Usually that's much simpler when we're in a series. You just preach the next text in a Bible book, for example. But with this study in the book of Acts ending, it's pretty wide open. And obviously there is no shortage of material in these 66 books. But as I just spent a lot of time in prayer and in the Word, just day in and day out, the only way I can describe is just a lack of peace about a particular direction. All the way up to Friday night. And I just finished reading the 2-volume autobiography of Charles Spurgeon, one of my favorite pastors in history. So he would preach on Sunday morning, and Spurgeon would never start his sermon preparation until Saturday night. So I was spending Friday night in Spurgeon's shoes. Just a side note, one quick story. One Saturday night, so he starts doing his study, and it's getting late in the night, and kind of like I'm describing, he just couldn't land anywhere. Nothing was... just couldn't get peace about it, preaching a particular text. And it was getting really late, so he went to his wife, Suzanne, and he was kind of frantic, just, I don't know what to do. Like, I've got to preach in the morning. And she is like, calm down, honey. Why don't you just go to sleep and get some rest? And he said, well, will you wake me up extra early in the morning so I can make sure, because I got to preach tomorrow? And she's like, I'll take care of it. I'll wake you up early. And so they go to bed. Well, in the middle of the night, while he's sleeping, he starts, and this is not just some legend that somebody's told about, and this is him telling the story in his autobiography. He says while he's sleeping, apparently in the middle of his sleep, he just starts preaching, just starts talking in his sleep. And Susanna, sitting next to him, pulls out a pen and paper and starts taking notes. And so she's so excited. So that once he finishes, she goes back to sleep. And so they're both sleeping. Well, they sleep past the time when she was supposed to wake him up. And she was so excited. And he wakes up. He's like, "You were supposed to wake me up." She's like, "Honey, I'm so sorry. I didn't wake you up early, but I have good news for you." And she pulls out the notes. She starts reading. He's like, "That's what I'm going to preach." She's like, "You already did." And so so that's what he preached that morning. So anyway, I'm just wondering, do I need to ask Heather to take some notes tonight? Like, what? How's this going to play out? But anyway, things didn't get to that point. But Friday night, as I was praying, it just hit me that as we would be gathering this morning, Hurricane Irma, potentially one of the worst storms of our generation, a Category 4 storm, would be barreling down on our countrymen, including many of our brothers and sisters in Christ in Florida. That storm, obviously following severe flooding from Hurricane Harvey affecting people across the Houston area. And then I started thinking about what's going on beyond our country, the turmoil we see all over the news, whether it's other natural disasters like the strongest earthquake in a century hitting Mexico this week, killing many. Many of you have seen the flooding in India, Bangladesh, Nepal that's affecting over 40 million people right now. And then you think about moral disasters, like hundreds of thousands of Rohingya men, women, and children who are fleeing Myanmar right now. Think about North Korea continuing to test missiles and threaten nuclear war. And then on a more personal level, late Friday night, I got a call that my good friend Jonathan, who I mentioned a few weeks ago, has been battling a brain tumor. I got a call late Friday night that he had just gone to be with the Lord. So I sat there processing all of this. And I thought, I don't think I'm the only one in the world whose heart is heavy when I see all this. As I was praying, particularly realizing we would be meeting right now while a massive hurricane is hitting our country, one text immediately came to my mind. And I had a clear sense that this is the word of the Lord for us on this day. In light of all that's going on around us right now in the world, we desperately need to pause and hear the Word of God. So I titled the sermon, God's Word in a Turbulent World. It's one of the things I love about this book, the Bible. It's not disconnected from our lives. It speaks into our lives right where we are. So I just want us, for the next few minutes, I want us to listen to God. And then I want to let that lead us into a time of prayer. Extend a time of prayer, particularly for people around us, in our lives, in our country, in the world right now, who are walking through difficult, even disastrous days. Does that sound good? All right. So why Luke 13? Well, when we think about evil, suffering in the world, there's really two main categories: moral and natural. So natural evil or natural disasters would include hurricanes, flooding, earthquakes, tsunamis, tornadoes, monsoons. And then moral disaster or evil would include everything from wars and terrorism to murder to rape, like we see among the Rohingya or with ISIS or on the Korean Peninsula. And in Luke 13, this short text, Jesus addresses both moral and natural disasters. Listen to what Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, which we've been studying, writes in verse 1 of chapter 13. He says, "There were some present at that very time who told him being Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.'" So what does that text mean? Why would that text come to my mind when thinking about all that's going on in the world around us right now? Well, there are some things we're not completely sure of in this text. So this is a teaching from Jesus that's unique to Luke's gospel. So we don't have other accounts that can kind of fill in the blanks. But we see two events described here. One, in which some Galileans were offering sacrifices at the temple in Jerusalem, and apparently they were killed by Roman troops in an ambush of sorts. Then the second event refers to a tower in Siloam that fell all of a sudden. Fell unexpectedly, killing 18 people. So you have pictures here of both a moral and natural disaster, and people coming to Jesus to ask him to comment on those events. So it'd almost be like Jesus going to Jesus today and saying, how are we to think about Hurricane Harvey and Irma? About monsoons and flooding in India? How do we think about what's going on amongst the Rohingya or in North Korea right now? And in this text, God helps us to think about these things in at least four ways. So four reminders that God gives us in his word as we look around us in the world at moral and natural disasters. You might write them down. So reminder number one, in God's word, as we look at moral, natural disasters in the world, we remember that this world is not predictable for any of us. This world is not predictable for any of us. Think about both of these events in Luke chapter 13. The people in both of these groups died in a way they didn't see coming. Suddenly, surprisingly, unexpectedly. In fact, both groups died at a place and at a time when they probably felt the most safe and secure. Like, how closer could you be to God in safety than when you're offering sacrifices at the temple in the worship of God? And what more secure place to be than next to a tower erected to defend the city against attack? And Jesus takes these two instances to remind his hearers that there is no place in this world that is 100% safe and secure. This world is not predictable for any of us. Anything could happen at any time. Now think about the people affected by these events in Luke 13. When they woke up in the morning, on the morning they died, none of them were thinking, This might be my last day. No, they were thinking, I'm going to go to the temple, I'm going to offer some sacrifices, and I'm going to do this or that with my family. I'm going to run some errands. I'll take this shortcut by the tower as I go to this place, and I'll go to that place. They didn't see this coming. And this is the way moral, natural disasters like this work in our lives, right? Suffering works this way. This is the way it works. So you go to a routine exam, and all of a sudden, it turns into a life-altering event. You answer a call on the phone, just expecting normal on the other side. Instead, you hear somebody crying, and they share news with you that turns the rest of your life upside down. I have talked with men and women across this church in just the last month. I think about conversations I've had the last couple of weeks with people in this church who've walked through these kinds of events, and none of them expected it. And then that's just in our lives. Think about it on a grander scale. Let me state the obvious. None of us knows when or where the next hurricane is coming. None of us knows when or what North Korea is going to do next. And on and on and on and on. This world is not predictable for any of us. Life is not predictable for any of us. It's certainly not guaranteed. And this is not just for those in Texas or Florida or India or Myanmar or South Korea. This is for us right here in this room at other campuses. Not one of us in this room right now or any other campus is guaranteed to make it through today. You realize this, like you are not guaranteed to make it through the end of this service. I'm not, you're not. None of us is guaranteed to be here next week. And I really don't mean to be depressing, but I do mean to be eye-opening. Natural moral disasters remind us that today could be the last day for anyone among us. This affected the way our forefathers in the faith thought. Jonathan Edwards wrote in his resolutions. He would recite these every single day. And one of them was, resolved to think much on all occasions of my own dying and of the common circumstances which attend death. You might think, well, that's depressing. It's morbid. Why would you live that way? Resolved to think on much on all occasions, to think a lot of my own dying and the common circumstances which attend death. Why would you live like that? Here's why. Because you need to remember that your house and your bank account and your health and your exercising and your car and your nice job and your comfortable life guarantee you nothing in this world. If you cling to the things of this world, you will cling to them in vain. Because this world is unpredictable. This is a sobering reality that Scripture never shies away from. And God, in this word, in light of what's going on around us in the world, is reminding us this world is not predictable. So hear the word of God. Don't put your hope in this world. And don't let the adversary blind you to this world's unpredictability. The devil would like nothing more than for us to see Fox News, CNN on TV, on our phone, flip to another channel, another app, turn over, say, that could never happen where I am, when it could absolutely happen to any one of us today. Natural moral disasters remind us that this world is not predictable for any of us. Which leads directly to the second reminder. Death is the penalty for sin that plagues all of us. Natural moral disasters, things like this we're seeing in the world, remind us that death is the penalty for sin that plagues all of us. So the background here is you've got a group of people coming to Jesus in Luke 13 who believe that any sort of tragedy that happens to somebody is due to a particular sin in their life. Remember the picture in John chapter 9, there's a man born blind. People come to Jesus and they say, what happened so that this man was born blind? Is that because of his sin? Is that because of his parents' sin? It's the picture of Job's supposed friends who, after disaster strikes Job and his entire household, killing all of his children, they say to him, well, you obviously sinned against God, Job. That's why this happened. Or at least your children, they sinned against God. That's why this happened to them. The crowd in Luke 13 just assumed that these Galileans or these people crushed by the tower were worse sinners than others. They must have done something to deserve this, they thought. And in response, Jesus confronts them with a reality that we all need to hear. The reality that we are all sinners and we are all equal in the sense that we all deserve death. Verse 2, he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you. Same thing, verse 4. Are those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. In other words, the fact that these people died during these disasters has nothing to do with their righteousness or unrighteousness. Now, don't misunderstand this. Jesus is not saying that these people who died were innocent. Instead, Jesus is saying that no one is innocent. We've all sinned, and the penalty of sin is death for all people. And any attempt to compare your sin to other sin in an event like this is fruitless because all of us are guilty of sin, and all of us are deserving of death. Now, I do want to be careful here because we have evidence in the Old Testament, for example, of God bringing judgment upon particular people in their sin. Sometimes he does that through calamity. I'm reading about that in my quiet time right now. Ezekiel just got finished Jeremiah Lamentations. God is bringing judgment upon his people in Jerusalem in response to their rebellion. But what Jesus is saying very clearly here is that it is not our place to plague God and determine whose sin caused what. Instead, events like this should remind us of the penalty of sin, death, that plagues every single one of us. And once we realize that, it changes everything about our perspective. Once we realize that, the question is no longer, why did this happen to them? Instead, the question is now, why has this not happened to me? That's a different way to think. And it's not how we think. Because we think we deserve blessing and prosperity. We think anything that happens to us is unfair to us and causes us to call into question the very goodness of God or the power of God, maybe the existence of God altogether. But that's not the way Jesus sees it. Instead, he affirms the sinfulness of all people. And he reminds these people that death is the penalty for their sin, which they deserve. We all deserve. So don't miss this. Please don't miss this. Because it is so common for sinners like you and me in the face of natural moral disasters to start treating God like a whipping boy. People start posting, tweeting, commenting, blogging, crying out, how could God be good and allow this? Maybe God is weak and doesn't have power to stop this. I don't even think there is a God. When all along we failed to realize the only reason we have breath in this gathering right now is because of the grace and mercy of Almighty God. The only reason, so don't miss this. This is such a different way to think. It's not the way the world thinks. It's such a different way to think. The only reason we as sinners are not cast away from God's holy presence right now into eternal suffering is because His great mercy is keeping us. So God help us to realize the universal seriousness of all of our sin. And be careful, ladies and gentlemen, be very careful. Do not for an instant think that any person who has lost their life and this or that disaster, that any person has to flee their country as a refugee, is a worse sinner than you. We have this subtle, yet oh so sinful tendency to look at what happens in the Middle East or this or that part of the world, and we think, well, we're not as bad a sinner as them, when the reality is we are all sinners at the core. I urge you, do not let world events cause you to think of others as sinful and yourself as righteous, for that self-righteousness is in and of itself dreadfully sinful. Moral, natural disasters remind us we live in a world of sin and we're all sinners and we all deserve death. Which means we all need the grace of Almighty God. Which takes us to the third reminder. Natural, moral disasters remind us then that we must repent and be reconciled to God. We must repent and be reconciled to God. This is the word of God. It's the primary point of Luke chapter 13. It's the word of God to us. Let's hear it. Like, think about the context here. Jesus is addressing Jewish people who had grown cold toward God. People who lost sight of their own sinfulness, their need for repentance in their lives. And what's interesting is, Jesus doesn't take their question about these events and use it to have some discussion and dialogue about the mystery of God's ways. This was his chance to do that. This was Jesus' chance to explain to them and to us why bad things like this happen to people. It's a question we all ask. This is his chance to answer it, but he doesn't do it. Instead, what he does is he looks them square in the eye and he says, repent. Turn from your sin back to God. He looks them square in the eye. He gives them the same message he came preaching from the very beginning. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He gives the same message we saw all over the book of Acts, over and over and over again. Acts 3:19, repent and turn to God that your sins may be wiped out. That's what it means to repent, to turn from your sins. So think about it. This world is not predictable for any of us. Death is the penalty for sin which plagues all of us. So Jesus says, repent. And don't sit around trying to figure out why this or that happened. Don't try to figure out whose sin caused what. Please hear this, because God is saying in his word to us right now the exact same thing Jesus said on that day. Look around you. Sin is universal in all of us, which means death is inevitable for each of us. Nothing in this world is predictable. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. So repent while you still have time today. To use this picture, yes, right now a storm is coming that will affect South Florida. But in a much, much, much more serious way, the storm of God's holy, righteous judgment is coming, and it will affect every single one of us. So I ask you this morning, right where you're sitting, are you right with God right now? There's no more important question you could answer on Sunday, September 10th than this. Are you, where you're sitting right now, here, other campuses, are you right with God right now? Are you toying with sin in your life? Repent. Has your heart grown cold toward God? Repent. Are you running from God? Are you living right now in willful, deliberate sin? Repent. Have you grown apathetic in your relationship with God? Repent. Cast yourself right now on the mercy of God today and plead for His grace. And He will give it. He will give it. My Bible reading plan this morning is in Psalm 51. Have mercy on me according to your steadfast love, O Lord. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Hear this good news. You repent. You turn from your sin right now. The mercy, the steadfast love of God is waiting for you. He will blot out all your transgressions. He has sent His Son. This is the great news of the gospel. God has sent His Son, Jesus, to pay the penalty for sin that plagues all of us. He has died for us. We sang it a minute ago. Here, you stood in my place. He paid the price. He endured the judgment we deserve for us so that we can repent. We can come to Him. The very fact that we can repent is picture of the grace and mercy of God. So don't turn blind eye and deaf ear to divine mercy. Repent and be reconciled to God. In light of everything going on around us in the world, this is the word of God. He's looking straight at your heart saying, repent. Be reconciled to Him. And then, flowing from that final reminder, natural moral disasters remind us that we must live with urgency for what matters in eternity. We are surrounded by so much triviality in the world. Would you just stop and for a moment feel the weight of this text in light of the world around us? Life is fleeting. It's the word of God. Life is fleeting. I've been memorizing just different parts of the Psalm. Psalm 39:4. O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. The psalmist says, I need you to remind me how fleeting I am. We need to be reminded of that. James 4:14, your life is, what's your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. You're a vapor. You're here one second, gone the next. Like a mist, a vapor. You're not here very long. Life is fleeting for every one of us, and eternity is coming. Every single one of us in this room and other campuses is going to stand before Almighty God very soon. You're going to stand before God very soon. And in your sin, on your own, you will not be able to withstand His judgment. You need Jesus. You need Jesus now. Because without Him, you will perish forever. This is not just a game. We're talking about forever. This is not just church kind of routine. Like, we're talking about eternal realities here. Repent now before God or perish forever. I was in another part of my quiet time this morning, Ezekiel, in Bible reading plan, the prophet was warning and the people were saying, we're gonna wait. That's not gonna happen anytime soon. It's like, it's coming. And they wouldn't listen. But don't think it's not gonna happen anytime soon. You're not guaranteed to make it through the rest of the service. Like, repent now or perish forever. And this is the word of God. And then when you repent, for God's sake, call your family and friends and neighbors and coworkers to repent. Eternity's not just coming for you, it's coming for them. Just like we're given warnings all across South Florida, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. Like, how much more should we give warnings? The storm of God's holy, righteous judgment is coming. People need to hear the danger that they are in and the grace that God will give if they will repent. So spend your life making this message known with urgency. That's what's going to matter in eternity. Oh, brothers and sisters, live for what matters in eternity, because there's coming a day very, very, very soon when it will not matter how much money you made. It won't matter how nice your car, your house, or your clothes were. It won't matter one thing you've accumulated in this life, because all that stuff's going to burn up in the fire. So live today with urgency for what is going to matter in eternity. I mentioned my friend Jonathan. This is a brother who lived for what mattered. So just picture the scene. Friday night, he's in a hospice bed in his home. He's surrounded by his wife and his three young kids who love and adore him. He's poured his life into. Friends shared life with him. And this is a brother who started a company with one friend in Afghanistan because he wanted to shine the light of Christ there. He has lived with urgency for what matters in eternity. So one of those friends who was at the house called me late Friday night. In tears, he tells me the story. What happened? He got friends, family gathered around his bed. His breathing was really slow. They could tell this was it. And they're just praying. They're reading the word aloud, trusting maybe he can hear. And they're singing. And they were singing the song we sang a couple weeks ago. They sang "Because He Lives." And they got to that last verse. Remember what it is? "Then one day I'll cross the river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know He lives." They sung the last chorus, and right then, Jonathan took his last breath. Think about your life. What's going to matter on that day for you? Live today with urgency then for that day. So, this is the word of God. I believe it leads us to pray. So I'm going to ask these guys to just come up and play in the background. And I want to invite all of us in this room and across other campuses to spend some time in prayer in one of three ways. I say one of three ways. You can pray in all three of these ways. But if you decide just to camp out on one, that's fine. So just think about the reality right now. We've got the word before us. He's spoken. There's a hurricane barreling down on our country right now. There are natural moral disasters, really, in our personal lives and around the world, from Rohingya to North Korea. So I want to invite us to pray in three ways. One, to pray for the church. For us to spend the next few minutes just praying, in part for our brothers and sisters in Christ, in Florida, in Houston, in India, in Myanmar, in North Korea. Let's just pray the word. Pray Psalm 46. God is, pray that God, they will cling to God as their refuge and strength. They would be still and know that He is God. Pray that they would cling to the one who has said nothing can separate them from His love. Pray Philippians 4 that God would meet all of their needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Pray that in that, God would give them grace to be able to meet others' needs, to be able to point others to God, to be able to serve and care for others around them, particularly those who don't know Christ. So that's the second thing. Pray for the church, then pray for the lost. Pray for people in South Florida who don't know Christ, in Houston, India. The Rohingya, they're a Muslim people group. They don't know the peace of Christ. They're experiencing all the suffering and they don't know the peace of Christ, so pray for them. Pray for people who at this moment don't know God. Pray that they will not curse God. Pray that they will see God in the midst of what's going on around them. They will come to trust in God in the midst of what's going on around them. Pray that they will hear. Let's pray that they will hear the best news in all the world, that there is a Savior who is familiar with their suffering, who has conquered sin and death and brings the hope of eternal life, where there will be no more sorrow or suffering or pain. So yes, let's pray for their physical needs to be met. Let's pray for emotional needs to be met. And most importantly, at the core, let's pray for their spiritual need to be met in Christ. Let's pray for the lost. And then finally, I want to invite you to pray for yourselves. Yourselves, which I think, well, that sounds selfish in light of all these other needs, but in light of this word, some of you need to pray for your life right now. Some of you here at other campuses you've never put your faith in Christ. Or you've played a Christian religious game for a long time, but you are separated from God. And He has brought you here this morning to hear this word from Him. Repent. Repent or perish. Repent and be reconciled to God. I urge you, friend, do not toy with eternity. Do not trifle with God. Your sin against Him is infinitely serious. And His grace towards you is immediately available. But you are not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not guaranteed the rest of today. Like, the really amazing thing right now is not that these various people have been afflicted by various disasters, but that you have been spared and given another day to repent. So see the mercy of God in this life, in this life. Turn from your sin and put your trust in Jesus. Do that now. You can do that now. When we pray, just ask God to save you. Say, I believe in Jesus. You died on the cross for my sins. You rose from the dead for my sins. I'm trusting in you. I'm turning from my sin and trusting in you. And then when you do, for all who have, some of you who have trusted in Christ have wandered far from Him. And God has given you this word today as a wake-up call from Him to come back to Him, to repent of sin in your life, be reconciled to Him. I urge you, that's you, brother, sister in Christ, that heed His warning. Receive His mercy, which is yours today. And then, brothers and sisters, let's recommit our lives as we pray to live with urgency for what matters in eternity. Let's resolve today. God, help me not to waste another day living on that which doesn't matter in an unpredictable world. I'm going to make my life count for what's going to matter forever. Give me a new perspective on my life. So in light of God's word and to us, in light of events in the world around us, I just want to invite us to pray for church, for the lost, for ourselves. And I want to mention one other thing. Like, we're going to have this time. I urge you just to fight the tendency to be distracted. Like, this is extremely important time. Don't think, what am I going to do after the service? Like, this is, we're interacting with Almighty God. He's just spoken to us. We're responding to Him. And in light of that, I just want to give freedom for people in this room and other campuses. Like, if you want to get up from your seat, move to the aisle or even to the front here, just wherever there's space to get on your knees before God, that's obviously a biblical picture. Just casting yourself on the mercy of God, crying out for church, the lost, or even for yourself. So, oh God, we come before You humbly, with a sense of fear and trembling. We know that You are the creator of the world. You are the sustainer of our lives. You are the only one who could sustain people in South Florida right now, and You're the only one that can sustain people in this room and other campuses right now. Our lives are, Psalm 31:15, our times are in Your hands. So, God, we pray for Your mercy on those in South Florida right now. We pray, oh God, for Your mercy on them. We pray for those who are there. Lord, we pray that those who know You would trust in You, that You would indeed be their refuge and strength. Provide for them their rock, we pray. We pray that those who don't know You, Lord, that You would help them to know You in this, Lord, that You help show Your mercy, show Your grace. We pray that You'd work this together for the good of those who love You and have been called according to Your purpose. We pray that You'd bless all those who are working to help those in need there in the days, hours, days to come. We pray for those responders, for our government, for wisdom to know how best to serve those in need. Lord, we pray similarly for people around the world who are flooded out in India, who are fleeing Myanmar. God, show your mercy. Lord, we pray for your mercy. Have mercy. God, we, as we cry out for that for them, we cry out for your mercy in our lives. God, we know things are not right in this world. Things are not right because we have rebelled against you. We have sinned against you. In a room this size, other campuses, how many sins we have committed against you. We can't even begin to count them. So we cry out for your mercy. Forgive us, oh God. Forgive us. We pray, and we praise you, Jesus, for taking the price for all of those sins upon yourself. We praise you for dying on the cross in our place for our sins. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for rising from the dead. Victory over sin and death, and making repentance possible. So we say this morning, we repent, we repent, we turn from our sin, and we trust in you. We need you. We want you. So help us, God, we pray. Help us to turn from sin. Help us to see the seriousness of sin in our lives, and help us to run from it, not to flirt with it, to run from it. Help us to live in righteousness by your grace. Please help us, oh God. And as we do, oh God, help us to hold out the peace of Christ in a world of turbulence around us. Oh God, we need, our world needs, and we need your mercy. We plead for it in the powerful name of Jesus, knowing you hear us and you promise to give us the mercy we need. All glory be to your name. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today on Radical with David Platt. As always, you can find thousands of free gospel equipping resources at radical.net. We greatly appreciate all those who have left us a written review on iTunes. It's so helpful in helping us grow this podcast. So thank you. And don't forget our brand new daily podcast, Pray the Word with David Platt. It's now available through iTunes, Google Play, and Stitcher. I'm your host, Thomas Bowen. Until next time, join us over at radical.net.